That's my bad. You're coming in late. So he would be at daily mass. My dad's 6'8". He played for the Shocks back in the 60s when they went to the Final Four. He's a big dude. He's 350 pounds. He was suited up every day. This was 80s and 90s. All these downtown business goers were wearing suits. And he'd sit there in mass with his Bible. All my friends were always awed just by his size and who he was. And his brother shot his eye out when he was a kid with a nail gun. So he's got like one of those blue splintered eyes. And he can only see out of one. So he looked a little crazy. But it was always associated with his presence in mass. And I tell you that because there are seeds planted, not just in my life, but in all of your lives, okay, that bring us back to our Lord. He plants them and he plugs us. And we never get to a point where they're irrelevant, okay? And me seeing him every day, implanted on me the need for each of us, no matter where we are, no matter how successful we are, for a relationship with our Eucharistic Lord. He had a hunger for it. So one day I asked him, I'm like, why do you go to daily mass? I was just a kid. And his answer always kind of stuck with me. And as I'm in the business that he was in, he always said, I have my first meeting in the morning with my number one client. And that's all he'd ever say whenever anybody would ask him. So that seed is planted. Now I want to take you back to about 2004 to 2005, Austin. Okay? So that was back when nobody was asking me to give talks. If you knew anything about me, you would have stayed away. Okay? I had a job in marketing at Feist, the telephone directory place. If you're a little older, you might remember the Feist directories. They were wonderful until they sold out. That's usually what happens. You sell out to someone, something small and local goes big. You lose the service, you lose the employees, you lose the family, and it just goes. Okay. With all of that, I was in school at WSU. I had gotten my associate's degree. I was living a college life like most young people my age, like most of you when you were in college, but I was a mess. I mean, I had Crohn's disease. I've had Crohn's disease since I was 10 years old, which is, I know you're eating chili and all that, so I won't get into any of the details, but it has to do with your bowels, has to do with your stomach, and I've had tons of embarrassing personal health problems like that since I was a kid. Okay, so 2004 to 2006, I started getting really sick. So I was going out all the time, I was partying, I was on lots of medications because drugs lead to other drugs. Like, Crohn's was fairly rare when I was diagnosed at 10 years old. Not a lot of kids had it, but they started coming up with new drugs to help deal with the symptoms. You begin taking drugs to help fix cramping, to help fix ulcers, to help fix all those problems, and then those drugs come with side effects that cause you to have to take medications to deal with the side effects of those drugs. And it was just an ongoing cycle. Okay. So back at this point in time, I had, from 2004 to 2006, I started getting really sick. I started dealing with an abscess on my backside. And by the time I got to, it was right around 2005, I started going on this downhill path. I lost about 80 pounds that year. This whole time, I used hanging out with friends. I'm a very social person. I used all of that drinking as coping mechanisms. They kind of helped me deal. I had a lot of personal health issues, so my way of dealing with that was just ignoring it. Okay, the alcohol, the pain medicine, those kinds of things helped distract me. Okay, so I had 9 surgeries between 2005 and 2006 after I had an abscess blow a hole in my colon, which led to ultimately getting an ostomy. So I've had an ostomy surgery since, I've had a colostomy since 2006. And while I'm in the hospital, another seed. So while I'm in the hospital, I had terrible nurses. Not the whole time, but it just so happened that several of them ended up not being good experiences for me. And it led my mom to then having someone just sit at my bedside throughout the night. I had 24/7 family or a friend or somebody there. People from Blessed Sacrament usually. It was kind of like their little adoration hours, which is what I began to kind of see it as. And I don't think this, like, I don't see it in the way that they were adoring me. I see it as God teaching, like, all I wanted at that time. When you can't love someone back, when all you can do is receive love, when you have nothing to give, you can't make someone laugh, none of the things you thought you were valuable for, you can give or do for anybody. All you want, all I wanted was someone to just spend time with me. That's all I wanted. Just someone to come sit there. Even when I couldn't talk to you, even though I didn't have anything to say, to just sit there, to care that I even existed. Okay, my mom doing that gave me a beautiful image that I didn't see until later. But her doing that was a beautiful seed that was planted. I was at a physical rock bottom. Okay, the pain was so bad. The docs, I went from being about 235, 240 to 150 pounds. I mean, I was skin and bones. I'm 280, so take 130 pounds off this frame because I was the same height. Okay, I wasn't looking good. The doctor tells me he can give me an epidural at my neck so that I can check out, die without much pain. And that just ticked me off because I was like, God just didn't make me that way. So I was like, if I'm going, I'm going out. I want to know I'm going out. So we didn't do that. So it was 2 days after that, as I continued to deteriorate. Father Dan Lorimer, does anybody in here know Father Dan Lorimer? He's a priest in our diocese. He comes in to give me my last rites, he listened to my last confession, brought me Holy Communion, and then he asks me, he says, so what do you think of all this? What do you think of, at your age, I was like 23 years old. He's like, what do you think of this? And I said, honestly, I'm surprised that God wants me to come now. He wants to take me from this life now because I was raised right by my parents and he taught me how to be a good father, and there's a lot of bad fathers out there and I can be a good father. And I began running through this little litany of how I was raised, how it affected me and my ability, because I knew and had the foundation to then pass that on. And after going through this with him, he goes, well, if that's what you think, he says, you're not going anywhere. And I reach my hand out and grab his arm and pull myself up. And I had been in the hospital for months. And I asked him to unplug my stuff from the wall. I hadn't gotten out of bed in forever. I had an ostomy, a catheter. I didn't need to go anywhere. TV, I was good. Okay, so I stayed in bed all the time except for massages and other little things. So I get out of bed. And we walk outside where my family was because they were in there seeing me. And they all break down bawling because I was finally up vertical and was doing better. I was home in 3 days. Okay, so everything began changing. So I tell you that because I don't know about you guys, but when God in my past has flooded me with grace, I run from it. I ran from it at confirmation. I had an incredible conversion during that time in my life. I ran from it after my tech retreat that I went to when I was a kid. It was one of the most beautiful confessions I ever had. It was the first time I ever met Father Pat. When I found out through a talk he gave some of his struggles that related to some of my struggles and things I was kind of dealing with, I built up the courage to then have a good confession. It was pinnacle. That seed bloomed into a beautiful flower over time. But I left that retreat and ran right over to the house of the girl I was dating at the time. And just went right back. The one thing I forgot that's really important is that when you're up on the mountain with our Lord in those moments of consolation, and then you go back, from retreat to your life, you realize I've got all the same people, I've got all the same habits, I got all the same things in my life that were all near occasions of sin that led me to the point of needing that consolation, that moment of grace. And we go right back to the middle of it. And if we don't do something about those near occasions of sins and those surroundings, then we go right back to the mess. And it's very hard to continue that life when you've got all the same things happening, drawing you back into there. Okay, so what did I do this time? I ran. I went through all of this. You'd think I would have gone, oh, our Lord is so good. And I would have began some sort of path, but I didn't. I turned and I ran. Okay? Pornography when I was young did horrible things for my insecurity. I was so insecure from all of those habits that then getting ostomy surgery as a 22, 23-year-old who was sexually active, and that's just the normal way that relationships were at that time. That was just the way my life was. I mean, you want to talk about really, really hurting my ego. It hurt my ego. And the only way I coped with that was drinking more, was taking more drugs, and this is before they were tracking all of who's getting what prescriptions from what doctors, and they had wonderful little software programs, whatever it is, that kind of tracks all that between pharmacies and doctors. Okay, it was before, so I had doctors of friends of my folks that didn't know that each of them was calling me in different prescriptions and things, and those were how I was coping with life. And this is every day. Okay, so 2006, I'm starting, after I go through all of this, I'm working, I start my practice, I started doing what I'm doing, because when I was healing for the 6 months after I got out of the hospital, my dad got tired of seeing me sit on the couch. I was living back at home. Okay, so I had disability insurance from my old employer, but it wasn't paying me enough to pay my bills, so I had to move back in with my folks. And he gets tired of seeing me sit on the couch all day, watching show after show after show. This is months, okay? This isn't just a couple weeks of a problem. It's months. And my dad's seeing me watch the series of Sopranos. He's seeing me watch all the trash, okay? And he just goes, I'm tired of it. And he picks me up one day, and he puts me in his Cadillac, and he drives me down to the office, and he says, now you're just going to sit there. And it took one day. And I sat there, and I watched friends of our family, friends of his.
Something went wrong.
That's Siri. But I got to watch people come in all day long, giving him hugs, walking into his office, talking to him about whatever they talked about, giving him hugs, and walking out. And I knew half the people coming and going because there were people in our lives. And I was like, after the first day, I was like, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And he explained it to me. I was like, that is amazing. That's exactly what I want to do. So I was on disability for 2 years, and I had nothing but time. So what did I do? I began studying. I went back to school, and I started into my practice at the very beginning. Okay, so just so you know kind of where I was at, I go through about 6 months of rehab, and I'm up and running. I mean, I'm working out every day. I'm fit. I'm feeling good. I'm running around with the same crew I had always been running around with, a bunch of tough guys that I thought, a bunch of really cool dudes. And within a period of 2 weeks, I had two things happen. I got in two big fights at two different bars. And the first one, I'll only tell you these stories because there's a little bit of humor. There's a lot of grace in the second one, but there's some humor in the first one. So first one was at Maggie's Scotch and Soda, if you guys are familiar with that place. Little hole-in-the-wall bar, West Wichita. I don't even know if it's still open. So my oldest brother, who's 12 years old, 14 years older than I am, I can hide behind him, okay? So I'm the smallest boy in my family. My oldest brother, I can hide behind him. He got into a little argument with these four dudes, and he comes over to our table. He's like, Austin, come over here. I need your help. And he was all ready to fight, and I was like, whatever. If we're doing this, we're doing this. So I go over, and I'm sitting there hiding behind his shoulder. And he's sitting there having this confrontation with them. And I'm thinking to myself, if I don't hit, like, take the first shot, one of them is. So, and I was hammered. And so I came through to swing to hit this guy and totally whiffed and fell right in his lap. Where they picked me up and turned me around, and we began our little scuffle, okay? So that was the first one. And the very next week, I'm at the pump house downtown, and I'm leaving because, let me set a little bit of the groundwork for you. I started, when I say I was running around, chasing tail, living my own life, that was my way of justifying my own manhood, trying to rediscover what I thought was most important, okay? So I started trying to get a hold of my high school crush at the time, who was living with their son and her fiance. Regardless, I continued to pursue. So they break up, she moves out, we begin a relationship. He has six of his buddies jump me as I'm leaving a bar, the pump house. Little did they know, I had two of my brothers inside and another friend, and it just ended up bad for all of them, okay? So these six dudes, I shatter my wrist. We end up having to go to court against these guys because the city of Wichita was filing a case against them for jumping me, for jumping us, I guess, if you will. So I got to see life from a totally different perspective that I'd never seen it before. That was important for me socially because that taught me I didn't want to be a part of that life. Now, I was still a financial advisor at this time. I was fresh in my practice, maybe a year, year and a half, okay? But that scared me to death. It scared me to death going through that. No matter how it turned out is irrelevant. It scared me to death. This was 6 months after I had been saved like I was, going through what I went through, and that's what I did. And that night, that's what I felt. I felt that shame because I knew the choices I had made were leading me so far away from where God had put me. Okay? So during this time in my life, I'm traveling, I'm making some money, I was going to Vegas every couple of months, just living the life. I'm coming back from Vegas, and this woman, I don't even hardly remember this. I was hammered just like every other trip to Vegas. I'm hustling through the airport trying to get to my plane. And this woman comes over and she stops me and she goes, "Are you Austin Powers?" And I'm like, "Yeah." She goes, rustles around in her purse, pulls out my picture that was on an email that she printed off. And she goes, "I've been praying for you. You have Crohn's disease, right? You've been sick for your whole life? My friend, so-and-so, goes to Blessed Sacrament Parish in Wichita, and she sent me this email and asked me to pray for you." And I'm just like, I didn't know what to do with the information. I mean, it was God kicking me right in the gut. So I'm like, okay, yeah. There was no real interaction. Another seed, okay? From there, I begin to feel God pulling on me. He introduced me to a buddy of mine. He's not a religious dude. He's a disciplined dude. He's a good man. He was always a good man. And that inspired me. He was making the right choices because they were the right choices. When I said, "Why don't you get drunk?" We'd go out and drink. He'd have one or two or three beers, tops, depending on how long our night out was. I mean, why don't you ever get drunk? He's like, "I just don't like losing control of my actions and my mouth." It's so simple, but it was like, oh my goodness. You know, why do you go and work out every day? Why do you eat the way that you do? And he was always very, very disciplined. He's a very successful man. That inspired me to begin walking down this path of shedding my life of the major mortal sins, the sins that were just hanging on me all the time. The drinking without cause, being aware that I'm taking more pain medicine than I should be. What kind of relationship am I in and why am I doing this? Who is this person? Who's this woman that I'm trying to date? What? She's the daughter of somebody. I began having these kinds of thoughts, okay? So I'm heading down this track of God kind of pulling me from the things that I was attached to in this life. And for the first time, I got the opportunity to move out alone. No roommates, living by myself, before cable was hooked up, before I had hardly anything. I don't even think, I might not even had the power on yet that night. Okay, but it was my first night of silence, of real silence. And 3 o'clock in the morning, 2:30 in the morning, like our Lord loves to do to all of us. That's no coincidence. Grab your rosary, pray your chaplet. That's all he's asking you. Okay, do it. Just like he always does, in the middle of the night, between the 2:30 and 3 o'clock hour, he's calling my name. And all I could think about is my tech Bible, that red Bible that was sitting at the top of this box of all my religious stuff that we all kind of keep, that we just kind of hustle around from house to house, and it never really got thrown out. So I go over and I grab this Bible, I'm opening it up and reading through. Tech, you write notes and stuff to each other, so I was following the notes, hearing what people had to say, recalling that weekend, remembering my moment in confession, going to confession to Father Pat. All of that was stirring up in me at that moment, where I felt prompted to finally pray the first meaningful prayer I had ever prayed in my entire life, and I begged our Lord to give me my innocence back. I begged him for it, and I meant it. And I meant it. When you're pleading for something over and over and you really mean it, that's where I was. Okay? And he gave it to me. In that moment, I knew without a shadow of a doubt that our Lord was real, that he loved me intimately, that he wanted me to be with him forever, and that no matter what I did, it would never get in the way of that love. And I felt it, okay? I went almost 6 months or more without any real desire to look at pornography. I wasn't out hustling girls. I wasn't doing any of that. And it wasn't even on my mind. He saved me from that, okay? Father Pat and I got reunited maybe 2 weeks after that. I had switched over to going to school at Newman. I was parking. Father Bernie Georges was walking in. I was like, "Father Bernie, what's up?" And I knew he knew Father Pat. And I'm like, "Hey, I need to talk to Father Pat York." I was like, "If I'm going to go back to confession, I want to go back to that guy." Right? So he's like, "We're in luck. He's right inside here." And I was like, "Oh, shoot. Okay." So he walks me inside, and there's Father Pat. I'm like, "Hey, we need to get together. I need to talk to you." So we set aside some time, and we started visiting, seeing each other regular, giving me spiritual direction, helped me kind of navigate some of these things. He made the sacrament of confession uber available to me. It was a good rekindling of a wonderful relationship that then introduced me to a number of other people that have replaced all of those relationships I had prior. He asked me if I want to start going to get involved with this men's group called Knights of the Holy Queen, this guys group that started out of Bishop Carroll. It took me several months before I decided to go, but beginning to hang around other guys who cared about doing the right thing, who cared about trying. Okay, it's the trying that matters to have a relationship with our Lord. That was the foundation that needed to be laid before I could even begin thinking about having some sort of identity as a Catholic, because I didn't own it. It was all something I was a cradle Catholic, a cafeteria Catholic at best, but having it as something that I owned. So, business-wise, so now I'm on that track, okay? And that's been 12 years ago or so. Then, the biggest challenge going through that as a business person for me was managing my reputation that I had so wonderfully created and reality from where I was at. And I didn't know what to do with that. I didn't know how to manage it. And I don't know if this was advice I got or just something that I did, but I was always so, it wasn't insecure, but I felt inadequate expressing the things that I had felt deep in my heart with people who were sitting there next to me wanting to hear all of my little stories, all the funny little things that I was doing, who I was seeing, where we were going, what we were doing, and now transitioning to having totally different stories and totally different things that I cared about. And I didn't know what to do with that or how to evangelize, right? Through our natural call, like seeing a good movie, it is really hard for me to not express how God has moved in my life. And not being able to share that or figuring out a creative way to share that was what I began struggling through. I was going to daily mass. I just figured I'm just going to go receive Holy Communion. I'm going to continue striving to live the sacramental life, and I'm just going to show up and pray for all the people I interact with, not having anything to say. I did this for over a year and a half before I even began talking about any of this stuff with anybody. People would ask me, you know, what had changed, what was going on, things like that. But I liked my job, and I loved financial strategy, but I began seeing not just the greed side, the making money of it for myself, but I began to see more clearly the emptiness of the conversations that I was having with these people that were my clients. And when I say that, I began to have to realize how little I actually needed, how very unimportant money was. All the stuff didn't matter to me. I didn't care. In my heart, I didn't care. I loved the strategy side. I loved the study. I loved case management. I love investments. But I struggled having these conversations with people where money was the only thing they cared about and making more of it for no reason. And I joked around at the beginning about the question, how much money is enough money? And the answer is just a little more. Think of every moment in your life where you needed some money, you needed something, resources, whatever it was. And after you got it, if you got it, you always wanted or needed just a little bit more. And that's how we all operate. And we jokingly say that back and forth to each other. But that is the common theme that we began to see. Okay, I hated sitting in meeting rooms, listening to people strategize. I mean, all they cared about was stuff and things and building nothingness. That just didn't entertain me at all anymore. And I'd sit in the back of these meetings asking God, you know, what are you doing with me? Why am I here? You have me here for a reason. This isn't a joke. I mean, what do you want me to do with this? You know, and my prayers had to go from, you know, prior to all of this, my prayer was always, I spoke to our Lord like, listen, Lord, your servant is speaking, where it's, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and learning to listen and wait. Even if, it took years for me to open my ears, and I wanted our Lord to open His immediately. And I was asking this question week after week after week, and eventually He brought good Catholics into my life, good families who love their children, family businesses that really needed help. I was able to then begin to care for the people that I was working with and saw it has nothing to do with the wealth anyone has or doesn't have. It has to do with how they have it or don't have it. And that was, I began seeing that as my role, to begin helping people not only solve problems, but understand their relationship with money. So, for me, it's easy to lead, to advise, to teach. It's not easy for me to schedule, take notes, be organized, follow up, doing paperwork, those kinds of things. And I hated all of that on the front end. And I had somebody doing it all for me. But even the little bit I still had to do, I despised it. And through all of this, I began taking more of it on. And the reason I started taking it on was because I was realizing when I had somebody else doing my paperwork, I wasn't learning the small little details about my clients. My secretaries did. They knew everything about my clients. I knew how to move their money around. That was it. And me beginning to do the paperwork, me beginning to fill all this stuff out, as tedious as it was how God really worked in my life. And now, it's the way that I memorize my clients. It's the way that I memorize their relationships, how they make decisions, who they are, where they've been, and where they're going, because you're doing it over and over. And just like most great secretaries in our business who know everything about their customers, I am very savvy about my customers and what they think about and what they care about. And I say that not as in some braggadocious way, though I'm uber proud of the fact that I made that transition. I say it because that's the only thing that got me caring about the people I was working with. I am not a football fan. I love sports. My nephew plays for the Ravens. They're playing tonight. Okay. Only reason I know about football now is because he's my godson. I learned who was on the other side of the ball of him through OU. I learned who was next to him on the line, who was on the other side. And that's how I began learning, because I loved him. And once I realized that it took that same effort in my business to begin to care for the people I was working with, it made all the difference in the world. So, I want to ask you guys a question that I ask people all the time, and it can be irritating, and I don't really necessarily want an answer. But it's important we ask it, especially to each other, especially family members. But how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? And not be ashamed of asking it. And the reason I go there from where I was is because this whole transition that has taken place in my life would have never happened if I wasn't told one day by, it was Father Dan Lorimer, I was like, I don't care to pray. I don't want to. I don't have a desire to pray. I forget to do it. It's just not on my list. And he said, all right, get your phone out, schedule time in the morning, pray Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be, for the intention to ask our Lord for the desire to pray more. Okay? So starting there, I would challenge every single one of you to begin asking our Lord, I don't care how old you are, for the desire to pray more, and watch what He does in your life. Show of hands. Who prays 15 minutes a day outside of the Mass and a rosary? Okay. Now let me tell you something. 1% of a day. 1,440 minutes in a day. 1% is 15 minutes. I don't care if you don't care about numbers, but to me, when our Lord asks us for 10% of time, talent, and treasure, that's time. That's time. 1% is 15 minutes. Chew on that. We all need to pray for the desire to pray more. Okay? I started out praying in Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be, asking for the desire to pray. Let me give you a small idea of where, and this has changed and evolved because I got married, we've got 4 children, they're in school, I make them a part of a lot of this. We wake up every morning about 6:15, pray a family rosary. I usually get a chaplet in before that. I usually get about 20 minutes of quiet time before that. I get about 10 to 15 minutes swinging by the church of some adoration. I quit listening just because of a Lent one year. I quit listening to trash music, any trash music, and I made myself, like it or not, I made myself listen to Christian music. praise and worship music. And I'm a big advocate of, if what you're giving up during Lent is something you should probably apply for the rest of your life, try and do that. And I did that. And that is what the common songs in my car are all the time now. I didn't like it. I hated it, actually, for a long time. But I loved trash. Okay? So a sidetrack story was, while I'm in the hospital, I'm glad I remembered this. So I had I won't call it a vision. I won't call it any of that. It was a moment where I just had a realization. And I was on a ton of drugs, so that's why I'm afraid to identify it as anything. Okay? So I had died, and I was standing in front of our Lord. And he's standing there with his arms out, and he's saying, "Austin, I love you." And the only words that were coming out of my mouth were Eminem lyrics. I knew them all by heart. That's all that was coming out of my mouth. And then when I woke up, all I could remember was my dad's line, "Garbage in, garbage out, Austin. Garbage in, garbage out." It broke my heart when I couldn't even tell him I loved him back. Because all that came out was the things that I had done over and over. If I had been telling him I loved him, that's what would have came out of my mouth. A priest once told me that we usually don't die with all these great graces at the end of our life. We usually die the way we lived. Now, I don't know how true that is. But the way I see myself and the habits that I create and the way that time works out for me is that's about right. I go on retreats. I put on retreats. I get spiritual reading in. I listen to praise and worship music. We do Lectio Divina. This is a common day. And it is sown throughout my day. It's not something I brag about. It's something that accumulated from asking our Lord, as busy as I thought I was and as busy as I think I am with my family, that He still, the Lord of time, gave me time. Every day He does. The Lord of power and our energy, He gave me more of it. Even when I was most tired. You learn really quick when you have kids. You really don't need all that much sleep. You can do all the same crap you were doing before with a hell of a lot less sleep than you thought you needed. And oftentimes, you do it better because now you're doing it with love and it comes as a sacrifice. Community involvement as part of how I live out my life started out as networking events, industry stuff, socializing. It always had to do with me, building reputation, doing those kinds of things. I quit doing all that crap. I cut it all out. I'm a Eucharistic minister of Holy Communion at the hospital, which is one of the most beautiful ministries ever. If you can do it, do it. It broke my heart when they had to stop all that because of stupid COVID. But that's a whole other story. I lead book studies at my work and at my parish with Catholics and non-Catholics. I would have never had the courage to do anything like that before. I serve on boards, give talks like this, parish councils, parish committees, leading retreats. I substitute teach at my kids' school like once or twice a month just so that I'm in there and see and know all the teachers, and I see the kids, and I get to know their friends and those kinds of things. I coach. Even when I didn't have kids, I coached. I have 30 nieces and nephews, and I've always loved children, and coaching was always fun for me. Each one of us was made in such a way and given the tools to find these ways of letting God bring grace to you and through you at the same time. By one step at a time. But I guarantee you it'll all start by you asking for the desire to pray. If you can start that and be courageous enough to do it and do it forever, then you'll be amazed at what our Lord does. Okay? Let me look at my... Oh, it's getting close. He said don't go over 45 minutes. I'm at like 42. Okay, so really quick story. While I'm doing Eucharistic ministry at the hospital, I go into this room, and as I'm walking, actually before I get in the room, I'm walking down the hall, And this old man's standing outside his door. He was probably 85, 86. And he goes, "Sir, come in here." He didn't know why I was there, but I was going to their room anyway to take him Jesus. So I go in, and he's crying. His wife's crying. He's like, "You need to talk to her. I don't know what to do with her." And I go, "What's going on?" And I'm the same way with everybody, no matter where you see me. Okay, so I go in, I'm like, "What's going on? What's up?" And she goes, "I'm 81 years old. I'm married. And I just got an ostomy." And she pulls up her shirt and shows me her ostomy. "How can he love me with this?" And I lift up my shirt and I go, "I don't know, but I was single when I got mine. I met a beautiful woman. And I have four beautiful children. So if I can do it, you can do it." And it was she started bawling. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. Then I got to give her Holy Communion, and I haven't seen him since. But that's how God works, when you begin to give yourself to him. I'm in Cincinnati, Ohio. I don't even know if you remember this, babe. So I'm in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I'm at this hotel. I'm rooming with the guy in my office who is now a pastor, a Protestant pastor. And we're hanging out having cigars. I wasn't smoking, but we were all hanging out. I was having a drink. And we're sitting outside of this hotel. And this prostitute was out there hanging out. And while we're sitting there talking, do you remember this story vaguely? So while we're sitting there talking, there's probably 10 people out there, and she's all talking to a couple of the guys, and it's not obvious at first. Okay, I learned this through listening. And then she goes, "I'm gonna go upstairs and put something sexier on." And she goes, and she comes back. I'm like, I go, "Don't do it," before she got up and left. And she goes, "Why not?" I said, "Just don't do it, don't give in to that." And she was like, "I'll be right back." She gets up and she goes and she comes back down in some little outfit. And I go, I told her before she went up there that I would leave if she was going to go and turn this into some event. And she comes down and I got up, and the guy I was rooming with, who's a pastor, he was a pastor at the time, was standing there with me. And I go, "I'm going up to the room, dude," which I'm planning on going upstairs to pray a chaplet and a rosary real quick to just try and get the Holy Spirit rushing into this little spot tonight so that I can sleep good. And I go, "Jesus loves you, and you don't have to do this." And I left. And I go up to the room, and I did my thing. And then the pastor comes up about 30 minutes later, and he goes, "That was really awesome of you." And I go, "Where you been?" And he goes, "Well, I was just down there with the guys just talking until she left with one of the other guys that was down there." He was like, "But that was just really courageous of you." And I said, "Ryan, I don't know how you stayed down there." And he goes, "I don't know how I did either. And I'm really ashamed of myself." And that was the last we talked about it. But he came up to me and thanked me after we had got back. Do you remember this, babe? He came up and he thanked me, and he was like, "I will never forget that. I should have been a better example." And that was left at that. Last story. The pump house where my last fight was. Thankfully, it was my last fight. 10 years after that, April and I don't know how long we had been together, but I went to the pump house for the first time since that night. It was 10 years after it had happened. And we're leaving from dinner, and we're walking out, and I see one of the dudes that was in the fight, that the first dude that came up to jump me. And he's in his car, parked right outside the door with somebody else in the car. I didn't see who it was. And I'm like, "April, here's my keys. Go to the car. I want to go over and talk to this guy." And so I walk over to him. Before he gets out of his car, his door was just open. And I said, "I don't know if you remember me, but you and I got into a huge brawl right here." And he goes, "I remember you." I said, that was probably one of the worst nights of my life, and I am so sorry. I hope you can forgive me. I don't know who you are, who the other guys are, but it has weighed on me since that day, everything that took place, and I don't know. And I was so afraid of never being able to see you or reconcile with you ever again. And he goes, I said, I'm married. My wife just went to the car. We've got a couple of kids. And I was like, ever since that day, I turned and went a totally different direction in my life. And he goes, this is my wife. We've got two kids. That was the worst night of my life. I wish it never would have happened. Of course I accept your apology. We gave each other hugs, and I went and I got in my car. And I tell April, and we're just like, oh my gosh, you know, the Lord is so good. He's so good. So I tell you all of those because throughout me trying to just be me and not giving up on who God created, trying to do something that I wasn't, incorporating my relationship into my life, God has brought great grace to me. And a good reminder, Scott Hahn said a line that I love, God is more interested in saving you than he is in using you to save someone else. So if you can go back to your own prayer life, if you can go back to your relationship with him, to doing good, to shedding your life of personal sin, don't ask any more of the big things you can do. They'll come. You worry about those little things at work, in your family, in all of your friendships. Big things will just happen. Okay? And I wrote down there's five little lessons learned since I started in my practice. So I learned really quick that people didn't think that I'm as trustworthy as I thought I was. Chew on that for a minute. Most people don't want to know anything, don't want anyone to know anything about their finances. Success and wealth are poor instruments for measuring joy. You can't make withdrawals if you don't make deposits, financially and spiritually. And people without money work just as hard to get it as people with money work to keep it and grow it. It's the same problem. So whether you're chasing it or trying to protect and grow what you got, it's all the same battle. Thank you, guys. Oh, does anybody have any questions? I'm really good at answering questions. Yeah?
Do you want some cornbread?
Is it good?
I don't know.
No, I'm good.
Well, I'll save one for you.
Okay. Thank you, guys. Oh, you need it?
Okay, thank you, Austin. Ladies and gentlemen, Miss April Hours is over here. So so she's right there with him. So when they're doing all this, you know, the praying and family devotionals,